is going to be the time where that individual is more likely to be saved. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Steve, please.
Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God."
Okay, so to be born again is to be regenerated. Life reformation is not enough. In fact, life reformation is going to tend to spiritual pride. There's a lot of people who've done a lot of programs, or they've cleaned up. They've cleaned up their lives on their own. They gave up this and they eschewed that. They become better people from it. And what happens? They're going around and they're telling everybody how I gave up this, I eschewed that, I went to this program and I got this certificate and I got this education. And they're actually further from God than they were in the beginning. So they've been reformed. They were never regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Is there such a thing as a Christian who is not born again? No, that's impossible. Every Christian is born again. So in a sense, it's a redundant term. But still, I like the term because it's got it comes from the Bible. First of all, because Jesus used it. And second of all, it causes people to ask more questions. So somebody says, if you ask somebody, "You're born again," or you quote this verse, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And they'll say, "Yeah, you're a holy roller." Yeah. How do you respond to that? Okay, I mean, you can, usually I'd respond by asking him a question. What do you mean by a holy roller? Or why do you think being born again is such a strange term? Do you know Jesus said that? What do you think about that? Do you think Jesus was a holy roller? And you can get into some different people. Usually you'll get something along the lines of, "Well, I like to keep my faith to myself." And, but it's certainly something that you can discuss with somebody. You can say, "Are you born again? Unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God." John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6.
And it's funny when you're saying that, as you're saying it now, I'm thinking, because you're dealing with the world and you don't know where the person is at, but you can certainly say, "Well, I'm not a gambler, so let me tell you." Because the world they're not even in touch with the Lord. They're so far from God. But you can certainly bring something, an element that they can identify with.
Yeah. Yep.
So that you can at least get a conversation going with them and bring them to the gospel.
Yeah, definitely. And that's another good strategy. And that's why we're here. So we're putting things out, but we've all had our experiences and we can share. So that's another good way. That'd be a great way if somebody's got the Foxwoods jacket on to to respond that way, definitely. Okay, John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Christine, if you could, please.
Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit."
Okay, so to be born of water, it's a reference to physical birth. And in the scripture, we've got this in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 18, which focuses on the male life-giving force, if you will. And we also have that term, a woman when she gives birth, right? Your water breaks. You're born of water. So to be born of water is a physical birth. To be born of the Spirit is a spiritual birth. So the regenerated person has how many births?
Two
births. How many times is a regenerated person going to die?
Maybe once.
Once, maybe once. Yeah, so if we're raptured, yeah, there's always one. So, if we're raptured, we go to be with the Lord. We may not die at all. But if we go the way of all the earth who've gone before us, we're going to have one death. So we're going to have two births and maybe one death. But the unsaved individual is going to have one birth, a physical birth, and how many deaths?
Two
deaths. So there's going to be a physical death, and then there's going to be a spiritual death, which is separation from God. And that doesn't mean that somebody's going to cease to exist. It simply means that somebody's going to be banished from the presence of God, and they're going to be put into the place of outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of blackness, a place of fire, where the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And I'd actually warned everybody here yesterday, because we were looking in Luke chapter 13 with and we had the reference there to the nuptial feast, about how folks who don't enter by the straight gate and show up to the nuptial feast late are going to be left outside in the outer darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I said that just to try to get everybody here on time today. So you know, it's pretty effective. So that's the place where the unsaved individual is going to go. And that's certainly not a laughing matter. Again, that's a point that we can bring out. We can explain how, with regard to being born again, that you know, how many births and how many deaths, because it takes a minute for folks to think that one through, and it gives you an opportunity to explain it to them. John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, brother.
Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit.
Okay, so Jesus, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he's talking about the invisible birth, right? The physical birth, you can see that. Isn't that beautiful? You ever have the blessing to witness a physical birth. But the spiritual birth is an invisible birth. It's just as unseen as the wind. So because we can't say, there's the wind over there, doesn't mean the wind's not there. And the physical birth is the same way. Jesus, the great evangelist, is gently instructing Nicodemus in such a way to arouse his curiosity. So he's bringing up these points that are likely to cause Nicodemus to ask a question. And this is a good strategy when we're sharing the gospel with folks. And here Jesus, of course, he does this perfectly. So he gets the question that he's looking for.
Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be?
Okay, this kind of question, this is an open door. This is like, what must I do to be saved? And when you get an open door like this, how can these things be? Take it. Avoid any secondary issues. We're not concerned with, you know, the sins of the Roman Catholic clergy, or who Cain's wife is, or what's going on with the Bushman, you know, over in the Congo. We're not worried about any of those things. We want to try to steer clear of these secondary issues. You know, even some of the, you know, the false doctrines that are out there, like some of the Pentecostal distinctives, maybe with, you know, tongues or their understanding of healings. We want to try to get past that. We can come around back to that later, but we want to make sure that that individual is saved, because you can't teach somebody who's spiritually dead anything else. By the same token, we're not trying to reform folks. We're not trying to convince people that abortion is immoral or is a sin. We can do that, and we can speak to that and take all the action that we do as Christians. But the first thing we want to do is get that individual converted, because then all of those things will come from the inside out. And then there'll be an understanding there. 3:10.
Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?
Okay, so Jesus knew something about Nicodemus. He knew about his background and his status. Now, Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And he was most probably a head of a rabbinic school, as the term connotes, with the definite article. And here we have a difference of distinction. If you have the old King James, you don't have the definite article there. You simply have a teacher of Israel. The new King James translators have inserted the definite article. You have a similar kind of construction that you get like in John chapter 1. So the definite article is implied there, but it's not actually there in the language. Why is this important? because with this language that Jesus uses, he's affirming that Nicodemus is not just a teacher in Israel, he is the teacher of Israel. In other words, he's ahead of a seminary, he's ahead of a rabbinic school, and he's somebody who has teaching authority over a very large contingent within the nation of Israel. Now, Jesus, maybe he knew this, or maybe he obtained this knowledge by omniscience. We don't know that. But let us take the time to learn about the one to whom we're witnessing. They have a background. We can listen to what they're saying. Ask questions to understand where they're coming from. Jesus utilized this knowledge of where Nicodemus is coming from to be able to to use the term of the book we're going to be looking at, to draw the net. 3:11 and 12.
We speak that we know and testify in our saying that you receive not our witness. If I tell you every things and you believe not, how shall we believe? How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?
Okay, so here Jesus calls the triune God as his witness. So this, of course, is essential belief, essential truth, and Jesus presents this. Verse 13.
No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven.
Okay, so Jesus is instructing Nicodemus based upon the level that he's at. So if you get somebody who has a decent knowledge of Scripture and they need instruction, maybe they're confused about the gospel, or maybe they have various doctrinal issues. You're going to come across people who are saved, but because of the system that they're in, the teaching, the doctrine that they have, the doctrine's bad. So they've never been able to get off of that initial milk step. And so they need something a little bit deeper. Well, Nicodemus, he's on his way to becoming saved, but he's also got some doctrinal issues that he's going to have to work through. Well, Jesus knew that his knowledge of Scripture was extensive, and so he goes back to Messianic gospel applications, and he works off of the common understanding of the Jews of a couple of Messianic passages, distinctly Messianic passages, in Deuteronomy and Daniel. Verses 14 and 15.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Okay, so now Jesus gives him an illustration from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21. And Jesus would often use illustrations that were familiar to his hearers. I did a devotional. I talked about black ice. Everybody's watching out for black ice today. So we're watching out for black ice on the ground. But when we, as Christians, we got to watch for the black ice of false teaching, of unsound doctrine. Well, we can also use Scripture applications. Scripture applications are very good to use, especially when the hearer is very familiar with Scripture. So Jesus brings forth the Scripture application that brings Nicodemus to the most needful truths of the gospel. So he's looking ahead to the crucifixion, the resurrection, the faith and the belief upon certain facts. Now, what was the Jewish understanding of salvation in that day? What do the Jews think about other Jews? How could a Jew be saved according to a Jew, according to a Pharisee? Following the law, being circumcised. The idea there, they had a sort of theology of universalism with regard to those who are under the covenant. So they said, if you're circumcised and you're of Abraham, you're under the covenant, you're going to get to heaven, basically by hook or by crook. There were certain exclusions, certain things that the Roman Catholics might call mortal sins. But even in those cases, the rabbis taught that Abraham would be sitting at the gate of heaven, kind of like we think of Peter at the pearly gates. to make sure that if by some mistake, bureaucratic mistake, that a Jew was cast out of heaven, that Abraham would pull him on in.
And if anything, those people, by what was taught in the law, should have known that salvation came by the shed blood of a perfect sacrifice. But they skipped by that to get to a completely worked salvation.
Yep, exactly. Okay, 3:16. Brian or Judy?
Oh, me, right?
Yep.
Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Okay, so the gospel is clearly spelled out here. So I'm going to say this, that the Christian worker must commit this verse to memory. So hopefully you didn't have to look down at your Bible or the paper when you heard. So if you're going to learn one verse, learn this verse. And then after that, pick up 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Belief in the gospel, you have eternal security, and you have the content of what must be believed in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. This is God's desire. God's perfect will is that all would believe in him and come to repentance. But not all do, notwithstanding. God has given us free will, so in his permissive will, he allows us to determine whether we're going to choose God to accept God's gracious offer of salvation or not. So for Nicodemus, Nicodemus had what was revealed to him up until that time, and that was sufficient. Nicodemus had to believe in faith these things which Jesus had spoken, and these things which were written in the Mosaic Law pertaining to Messiah who was to come. He was on the left side of the cross, as it were. The gospel is always by faith. The gospel is by faith with Abraham. Abraham was accounted righteous because of his faith. In the book of Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And again, in the book of Romans, we find it reiterated. So faith in what had been revealed up until that time. So all of these things being said, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 lays the responsibility for belief and faith on what has been revealed at the feet of who? Who's Jesus? Yours truly. So don't worry about the next guy, what whoever else is doing. You want to compare yourself to somebody, compare yourself to the God-man, Jesus Christ. Don't worry about what the guy over there or the lady over there or I don't even know if that's politically correct anymore. We always used to say the African Bushman, but I don't know, or the Aborigine or whatever the case is. You had, don't worry about these people who are out in remote places. You let God take care of them. If you're that worried about what God's doing over there, you go out, you get saved, and you get some missionary training, and you go out there and you take care of that. But right now, you worry about yourself. And let's take the last five verses all in one shot.
For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of his only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God.
Okay, so here we find three reasons for the rejection of the gospel by unbelievers. Love of sin, shame of sin, and abasement of pride. Three things here. These are three interrelated reasons which keep somebody from coming to Christ. And part of our job as evangelists are, first of all, to show somebody that they're a sinner, if they don't believe they're a sinner. I find in my experience, and you may have different experiences, that most people will accept that they're sinners. So maybe they don't think they're that bad of a sinner or this or that. But the challenge here is to convince folks that staying in sin is going to cost them more than coming to Christ. And, you know, a lot of times that's a stumbling block. I had to realize that. I didn't have any problem believing that I was a sinner, but I had to come to the point, you know, I wouldn't come to Christ because I didn't want to, I knew that if I did, I was in trouble. There were certain things I had to stop doing. I had to give things up. You know, it wouldn't be of me. And it took a while for me to realize that it was going to cost me more to continue on that path than to, you know, than to simply accept the right way, accept God's way. I was kicking against the goats. I was like that dumb ox, you know, kicking against the goats and, you know, and banging up my feet. Well, I pray this was profitable, and we'll turn this over to Brother Rick at this time.